Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
It's good to be back in Stellenbosch. I get around quite a bit. I've been to Durban and to Pietersburg, and I'm having to do some catch-up, getting to see what's going on, meeting new people that are involved. It's just wonderful to see what God is doing and how He's blessing and how there's growth everywhere, and it's wonderful to be back here. I'm hoping not to keep you that long, but I can promise you that you will be awake by the end we're done. And I trust not too freaked out. Some 20 years ago, one conversation became very relevant and very popular in church, and it was the conversation about the church being relevant and how we need to be relevant. And it's a problematic issue, because it's saying you must be pretty. And then somebody may ask, but by whose definition? You know, is it Chinese pretty? Is it African pretty? Is it Eskimo pretty? Because it's relative. Relevant is a very relative concept. And obviously, there are a lot of people that feel that relevance, as it's been touted, has a lot to do with being less offensive, making fewer people mad, and pleasing a lot more people that we shouldn't be pleasing when we are meant to please God. And the conversation would be more specific if we said being relevant to the purpose of God, being relevant to God's agenda, being relevant to His kingdom, being relevant to His purpose and His plan. And so being relevant is a concern. It's a massive concern in the days in which we live. And I know this morning's a family service, and I was fully intentional to share something around family and family values. But then Friday the 13th happened, and we've experienced another shift. With 9/11, there was a shift, a massive shift. And I remember back in the day, we didn't say too much about it. But I strongly feel that there's a real need for us to reflect on what is happening around us, because there are times when we cannot deny the fact that history is speaking to us loudly. You know, these days, when you send mails or when you're on social media, people regard it as very rude when you write in uppercase, you know, in capital letters, because the person on the receiving end feels like you're screaming at them. And I know the young people know exactly what I'm talking about, and I'm sharing news with my generation. We don't know that. Because sometimes we just leave the caps lock on and go for it. And in the process, offend a lot of people, because you don't do that. It's better to do everything in lower casing. But the point I'm making is, times like now, history is doing the rude thing. It's speaking to us in upper casing, big neon letters emblazoned in the sky. And as far as Christ is concerned, it's very important that we look up and try to unscramble. It's very hard to read what's written in the sky, because it's a little bit like Morse code sometimes. It's scrambled. And so for me, it's very important that we go to Scripture and we talk about it, and we seek God's help to try to unscramble what is being said. What is the message that we're meant to get? What is so urgent? So for those of you who are already so immersed in nappy changing and all the important things of life, last weekend was a pretty big weekend, because at a few public places in Paris, men, Islamic men with machine guns, just opened fire on ordinary citizens, and a lot of people, 129 people died so far, and there's a lot of critical injuries, obviously. You can imagine what happens if men take Russian machine guns and they just begin to blast into crowds of people who cannot go anywhere. The same thing happened in Kenya, where some 2,000 people died on a campus. Same thing happened in Lebanon and outside of Germany, and I believe other places too. Similar attacks were thwarted when the plans of the terrorists didn't quite work as they'd hoped. So it's a big weekend. It's one of those wake-up weekends. It's one of those, oh my goodness, what's going on? What's happening? And then the question that we need to consider this morning, what does all this mean? And obviously there's so much that I can share, so much that we'd all like to say, because even if it's news to you this morning, there's so many feelings that surface, that evoke. I remember last weekend having sort of difficulty focusing and just getting on, because I was really emotionally so distracted by what was going on, even though it was so far away. You know, it's amazing how the world has shrunk in the last little while. Years ago, when something happened in the Philippines or Indonesia, I remember with the Indonesian tsunami, we sort of felt it when a few waves started breaking against the shore in Durban and even as far down as PE. There were effects, after effects. But you know, if that didn't happen, it wouldn't touch us. It's very far away. It might as well happen on another planet. But you know, the globe is shrinking. And I don't know about you, but anything, any pain that happens elsewhere, we feel in a really special way. And that's actually something important for us to come back to. And I hope to come back to that, because for us as believers, that should be a very, very intimate, very real experience. I want you to read with me from Mark chapter 13, verse 8. And I can promise you I'm going to come back to this conversation, but I think it's just time we attempted to unpack what the Word says about this, what Christ said about it, what he's saying about it now. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be earthquakes in various places. There'll also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. I want to read that again. Every statement there is so significant, geopolitically, historically, ecologically. Christ is incredibly specific and accurate. And this is but one verse, an entire chapter dealing with the times in which we live. So this morning, we're going to take a little angle and just sort of take a look at it, because I think what is happening around us and what happens is what happened last weekend and the aftermath of that is something that this scripture speaks into. I'm going to just help you get your head around the different statements God is making. Just by way of numbering, Christ says that nation will rise against nation. That's the one thing. Then he says kingdom will rise against kingdom. That's another thing. Then he says there'll be earthquakes in various places, and there'll be famines. And then he says the final thing. These are but the beginnings of the birth pangs. That is literally reference to contractions. The Braxton Hicks, you call it, ladies? When you're in the final trimester of birth and apparently you get those pains down in the abdomen area. That's literally what Christ is referring to here. He's referring to history. He's referring to the earth starting to go into those almost convulsive contractions. I promised you you'd be awake, and I trust you'd bear with me. It's me trying to get my head around this. And I'm not asking you to accept what I say, and I'm certainly not asking you to fight with me about it. But what I do expect from you to do is to go home, go to scriptures, and start to pray about these things for yourself. And the way you do that is say, Holy Spirit, I'm hearing a lot of scary stuff today. I'm not sure that I agree. It makes me very uncomfortable, but talk to me. Can we all do that? Okay? Because we're living at a time when, you know, we don't have the excuses that our great-grandparents and our grandparents had, you know, the excuse of ignorance. Well, I've never heard about that. I don't know about that. In fact, we are way on the other side. We know way too much. We are just inundated with information. It comes at us whether we'd like to or not. I mean, I read some stats about the average young person, the average young man, just going about everyday life, not doing anything in particular. And the number of images, the number of lustful pornographic images just flashing at young people today. It's unbelievable. To try to get one's head around the kind of world we're living in today. But all of it is information. Some of it obviously good. I remember a few years ago we had a young man that helped to get our youth ministry going, and he told me a very poignant experience he had with a young lady. She was like 15, 16, and she'd come every Friday evening, and she took him aside and said to him, "Do you know who I am?" And he said, "Yeah, I know who you are, but no, do you know who I am?" And she said, my dad's a professor and my mom's a professor, and they're both atheists, and I'm an atheist too. And she said to him, "Now, you must probably be wondering what I'm doing at a Christian youth group." And he said, "No, yeah, of course. Tell me, what are you doing here?" She says, my dad's very smart, my mom's very smart, and you know, she was a teenager, and she said, "I'm smarter than the two of them together." She says, "I'm really smart. I'm a gifted child." And she says, "That's my problem. I know so much, and I have nobody to help me navigate my way through all the information that I acquire. But I like you, and I trust you, and I think you can help me. You can help me find my way through this ocean of data that I'm drowning in." And I thought it was such a beautiful picture. I thought it was so well articulated. The cry of a generation. There's a generation that really has difficulty finding their way. So I want you to hear the things I'm sharing in this light. It's an attempt to help us, or just begin the journey of us navigating our way, because we cannot afford to withdraw, to shut down, and to go into denial. The reason why we cannot do that is because Christ made a point of speaking into this time of history that we find ourselves in. And if he does that, I'm sure he does it for very good reason. So, as I say, I'm gonna say a few scary things now. If we could just flight that scripture again, and I'm going to tell you what I'm seeing there. Can we flight Mark? Yeah. Christ is intimating there that in the time, it's a prophecy concerning the last days. He's saying that the world will be heading for military conflict on a global scale. We're talking about World War III. Nation rising against nation. Can we all see that? When nations rise against each other, it talks about military conflict. And so what I'm putting to you is that everything happening in the world today, and we can go way back beyond 9/11, is part of a move, and we can talk in a minute about where this move comes from, who's fueling it, who's driving it, but there's a move to take the nations of the world to the brink of that abyss. We were there in last century twice, World War I and World War II. I can tell you, Christ was saying that we're going there again, when nation rise against nation. And along with that, and before that, Christ goes on to say that kingdom will rise against kingdom. Now, what would that mean? And Christ again helps us in all of the Gospels. He says that his mission was to come and bring the kingdom of God. What does that mean? He says, "I've come to introduce Christianity to the world." It's a brand new ideology. It's a brand new worldview. And Christ is talking about a time like this, when we have the beginnings of chaos. Powerful kingdoms, ideological kingdoms, beginning to square up against each other. What we saw last weekend was Islamism that is increasingly beginning to rear its head. What we saw in the week afterwards are a lot of reaction to that. And if you look carefully at where the reaction comes from, you have these young ladies who with bared breasts run around burning ISIS flags this week. They're from the Femen group, a militant feminist group. They're becoming very active. Feminism, just like Islam in the last two decades, has changed gear. Right in the middle of that, we'll find the gay lobby, LGBTism, militant as well. We will support them. You will not speak negative. Freedom of speech applies to everybody except to those who would criticize Islam or feminism or the gays. Can somebody say amen? Democracy suddenly gets suspended when it comes to an opinion that does not gel with the mainstream narrative. And then you've got secular humanism, and it's something vague until you are at work and you come across the atheists, and atheists used to be nice people that just didn't care about religion. These days, atheists are the people that acknowledge the existence of God more than anybody else because they're so angry with the God that doesn't exist. Isn't that weird? Man, they go to the Supreme Court and they're suing people, and they're fine until somebody says God, and then they just freak out. But they become militant too. And they're the ones that make sure that nobody may pray in school except if you're Islamic. At Stellenbosch University, all religion, which means all Christianity, are slowly being pushed off campus, except that the university authorities just 2 years ago established a prayer room for Muslims in the student center, you know. So try to make sense of that. It doesn't make any sense. But it's happening at Oxford, Cambridge, Yale, Harvard. It's happening at schools all across the world. They're amazing connecting dots with everything that I'm saying that is global, it's universal. And then there's Marxism. Ever heard of no fees? That's a Marxist agenda. Where through legislation, we will force everybody to become economically equal. And I know it sounds noble and lofty, but the fact is, it's another set of morals that feels Christian, looks Christian. And the amazing thing is, it's not something happening in Stellenbosch or UCT. It's happening in London, Washington, Connecticut, Yale, Missouri. It's happening at campuses all over the world. Everywhere, it's campuses that are Ivy League campuses, where the kids are relatively privileged, where they don't realize they're the top 2% of the top 2% of the world's population that get university education. Very privileged people who feel very aggrieved and feel entitled to rage against the suffering that they must endure. But it's not new. That is a cycle that has been going on and on since the advent of Marxism. Narcissism has been around a lot longer, and it's a psychological condition, emotional condition, not an ideology. But Christ calls all these kingdoms, and I believe it's very important that we in our minds begin to frame an understanding of what's happening in the world. What does Christ mean when he says kingdoms are standing up against kingdom? The kingdom that we represent can be called the Judeo-Christian worldview. So when I speak of ideologies, I'm also speaking of a worldview. And so many believers don't quite understand the challenge of following Christ, especially in the days that we're living in, that one needs to clearly identify the kingdoms that are colliding, the kingdoms that are imposing themselves on society at large and globally, the kingdoms that vie for legislative power in the agendas at the UN and government and local government level, and even at the school board, and even at the little local school level where your kid has to have a lunch pack, either with or without bacon. But it doesn't matter where we go, we find ourselves in a war zone. That's what Christ says. The last days will be marked by war, conflict, massive conflict. So what we're seeing in the Middle East is an escalation toward a certain point. And I can tell you it's the goal of ISIS, but it's not ISIS driving that agenda of drawing the whole world into a conflict in the Middle East. And the reason why there's beheadings and killings and such barbarism being manifested is because every killing is an act of provocation toward war, but we'll come back to that in just a second. And so this may sound like bad news, and certainly it is. But that's the challenge of the cross. When anybody has a temptation to play ostrich, to run away from the harsh realities of life, Christ hangs on the cross, bleeding to death, and he says, look at me. Look at my suffering. Look at my pain. Look at my courage. Look at my sacrifice. Look at my lack of fear. I'm not afraid of death. I'm not afraid of pain. I'm not afraid of suffering. And so, when we are busy with this conversation, this is what I want us to have in mind, is that as believers, we've been called back to the cross. And there we find courage and grace to deal with what is, not what ought to be, not what could be. And there we find the courage to move away from, you know, I think it was Karl Marx that once says that religion is the opiate of the people. It's religious people are like folks who all smoke marijuana, dacha, just to escape the realities of life. And he couldn't have been more wrong. I mean, he was wrong about many things, but on this point, he was very wrong. But many times, the temptation does exist. We want to come to Christ, and he must sing a lullaby over us, and we want to see no evil, hear no evil. And I wish that were his agenda, but it's not. In fact, Christ has come to bring us light, to walk in the light. Can we go back to that scripture? And then comes the biggie. Then he says there'll be earthquakes and famines. I want us to go on to Mark 13, verse 7. Then he says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, I've always found that very puzzling. Why would he say we'd hear of wars and then of rumors of wars? What on earth could that mean? On the face of it, it would sound like he's saying, well, some wars aren't really happening and you can ignore them. Like we do with all rumors, we never take rumors seriously. But then it wouldn't be necessary to say that, would it? So why does he make a distinction between war and rumors of war? Now, I want you to listen carefully. And just receive it and pray about it, because this is going to be a shift for a lot of us right here. Christ is here speaking about military conflict, and he's honing in on something that has been a part of military conflict for a long time, since Greek times, medieval times. And if we can have that definition up there, this is the modern definition of what a rumor of war would be like. It's called false flags. In other words, sometimes it will look like there's a conflagration of violence. It would look like there's an upheaval, but it's not what it seems to be. It's not what it looks like. It's called a false flag. And these days it's described as operations that are designed to deceive in such a way that the operations appear as though they are being carried out by entities, groups, or nations other than those who actually planned and executed them. Okay, now hold on to your seat. 9/11 was a false flag. It wasn't done by the Arabs. It was done by the American military. And at home, I've got many interviews done with Americans, the designers of the building, the engineers, the architects, and with a lot of people that were on the scene. And then, if you want to Google this, there's actually a court ruling in England. And it was a BBC viewer, a British viewer, who felt that the BBC was complicit in a conspiracy to conceal the truth. And so he withheld his television license for a year, and when fined, appealed. They took it to court, Supreme Court in the UK, and you can Google this, and he won the case. And what had happened was there was a BBC reporter on the scene on the day of the Twin Towers falling, and she was saying, behind me are the remains of what used to be the Twin Towers, and she gives the report. There was a little problem with the scenario. The Twin Towers were still behind her. And upon further investigation, that report was done the day before the Twin Towers fell. Unfortunately, the little slip was made in the UK, and the UK viewers saw it, and that's why he withheld. He just felt affronted. And when the evidence was introduced in court, the judge had to rule in his favor. And the British Broadcasting Corporation had to cover costs. But the questions that emanate from that situation is, what's going on? How did the BBC know? And if they're complicit, how much are they complicit? I mean, I can tell you that no remains of any aeroplane was found at any of the three sites in America where plane crashes occurred. Nothing. Nothing. And the steel remains of those two buildings were removed so quickly. The engineers being interviewed that work with these things all day and demolition experts say it would have taken weeks and months of planning to have all of the machinery, all of the trucks on standby, and even with the structure of the 9/11 buildings, to have it, it's massive, massive, it's tons and tons of steel, to have it cut in exactly the right size to get loaded onto those trucks, it would have shut New York down forever. It was removed in less than a week. The next day it was being removed. In other words, everything had been in place prior to the collapse of those buildings. Then with the demolition, the steel was cut in such a way that it fitted perfectly onto the removal trucks. And all indications are is that it was a military operation by the Americans for the purpose of suspending the United States Constitution in a state of emergency. We can speculate about why that was necessary, what was being achieved at this time, was it just an experiment to do that later? I have my thoughts on that, but what is a fact right now is that that was a false flag operation. Point I'm making is there's lots of that stuff happening in the world today. And all that we need to know as believers is that everything is not as it appears to be. Why is that important for us to know? Because Christ felt it was important for us to know that wars, to our minds, deserve as much as attention as rumors of wars. Because rumors of wars have a deceptive element. A rumor of war, a false flag, has the purpose of distracting one's attention from where it's really needed. Because while the towers have fallen, the whole nation of America is in mourning. Christians shouldn't be looking there. They shouldn't be so distracted with the mourning. Christians should look at what is going on here. God, what is going on? What do you want us to know? Where do you want us to be involved? What do you want us to pray into? So we're not talking conspiracy theories. I really want to speak to believers today who, when anybody says conspiracy theory, we go, ugh, whatever. When anybody says conspiracy theory, think about it and go and pray about it. Ask God, is there something we need to know? Bottom line is, what Christ said was that the days that we've come to are and will be marked by conflict, military conflict. Except that the military conflict and the conflict, whether it's ideological war or military war, is not the big focus. We must learn to read what is going on. And so I was saying to our young people, I really understand all the rage and all of that, except that as believers, we don't rage. Do we disengage? No, we don't disengage. Do we engage? Yes. But we do not embrace some Marxist agenda, some LGBT agenda, feminist agenda. We watch. I was saying to them, find out who's sponsoring what's happening on campus now, and you'll find that the ruling party, the ANC, is involved. There's a third force involved. Chew on that. But if you're going to run with the crowd and then going to turn on the ruling party and the leader of this country, I can tell you that there are many national intelligence operatives on the ground. They were here in the week. They were burning tires. They were doing a lot of stuff here. And they're watching who's involved, and they're listening for who's saying what, and there are going to be knocks on the doors of a lot of innocent young people in the next little while. Because you don't take on government in Africa and get away with it. It's not that simple. In Zimbabwe, you die if you join the opposition. And that's not scaremongering, that's just reality. In South Africa, it's no different. In the rest of Africa, it's no different. Africa has never been home to democracy by our definition. In Africa, there are other rules of honor. Believers, we get involved, but only as we have an understanding of what our agenda, what our kingdom is. Christ said, seek my kingdom and its righteousness, and I'm going to back you up. I will add all things. And my fear is that so many Christians are moved by compassion, and that is good. But it's important that we have a conversation about what does this compassion demand of us? What do we do? I love just following across the years people like Mother Teresa. She's in the Roman Catholic Church, but goodness, she's more of a Christian than most of us could ever be. Because wherever war happens, she'll be there. But she's not stoking the flames. She's got a very clear understanding of what her role is in that situation. She knows she's an ambassador of peace. An ambassador of who? The Prince of Peace. And she's fearless. And she's not partisan. I was saying to some of the young people a while ago, we see it in America, we see it everywhere. There's very little respect for Christians, for Christian opinion, and for Christian contribution. The highest opinion that prevails about us in circles is that we're useful idiots. We feel strongly about things, but we don't really discern what is going on. So we get co-opted for a whole lot of genders very easily. And whenever the Marxists or whatever other group are driving the agenda, whenever they've achieved their purposes, guess what? They dump us unceremoniously and they come after us. And a lot of well-meaning Christians keep thinking, but if I helped you today, you're going to be there for me tomorrow. Right now, there's a fight on for the continued existence of the freedom of the gospel in our country, because our government, that has been assisted by the church very ably during the struggle years, are now seeing it fit to have our role and our autonomy reconsidered. And guess who's doing that considering? It's a lot of Marxist and Islamic people. And we were good friends, and we were buddies and everything, and we supported each other, and we were in the struggle together. But guess what? The believers are always the last ones to wake up to the fact that something's going on here that we weren't privy to. So our challenge is a big one. And the young people have been saying ever since I was at school and a kid, but we can't just disengage. No, we cannot disengage. But we cannot engage just to make ourselves feel better in the hope of getting ourselves loved. We can't do that either. So the message of the cross is challenging people, because it means a lot of times when there's pain, when there's bleeding, when there's hurt, the only friends we're going to have are the people in Christ. Nobody, once we've carried the bodies away, once we've taken care of the widows, and once we found out which of the kids aren't going to be allowed back at university next year, who've had visits over the holidays, who are quietly incarcerated now, by the time we come back and we make a survey of who are all the girls who got raped during all the stuff going on campuses. A lot of quiet horrors being committed in the name of the cause. Because that's where we differ from all the other kingdoms, the agendas. With every other kingdom, the end justifies the means. Doesn't matter if we take machine guns right now. I remember being in Scandinavia as a young man. I was there with the exiles, and I challenged the Swedes in particular. I said, how on earth can you be sending millions so our kids can buy machine guns? And how on earth can you tell them that liberation has to come before education? You will not do that to your own kids. You're a pacifist country. You don't even commit to war. What right, what moral right do you have to do that to our kids? Because once the goals have been achieved, guess what we'll have left in South Africa? Machine guns and a culture of violence. We have an average of 49 people die per day in our country. Those stats put most war zones on earth to shame. Don't run your head into the figures for weeks and months and years. It's horrendous. Then we're not even talking about the rape figures for our country. Millions and millions being wasted. But that is not the sad thing. The sad thing is the absence of the kingdom of God, of the community of Christ. Because we don't have a conversation about what is going on. And God, what do you expect of us? Another false flag, and one that we should keep in the back of our minds, is what started out a few years ago as global warming, and I think most of us have already been able to conclude just where you live, there's not much global warming happening anywhere. The Arctic circles have been growing, and the temperature globally for just over the past 20 years globally have dropped. Marginally, but it's dropped, but it's certainly not getting warmer. So now the conversation is climate change. The global warming alarmists are sort of backing off and realizing, oops, we're being a bit exposed. But Christ said there'll be famines and there'll be earthquakes. And at the moment, all I can tell you is that a lot of the famine, a lot of the earthquakes are man-made. We have technology with which to control when and where it happens. And if you want to see how, watch some of the sci-fi movies of nations or China or whatever, North Korea fighting. They've been doing it in the movies for a long time. I'm not going to go into that. But we've come to a scary place where humanity has scary power and they're not afraid to use it. Nuclear power is passe. The world powers aren't afraid of nuclear anymore. It's weapons of ecological destruction. And it's still highly secretive, but not as secretive as it could be if the world media just gets a little bit more open with us. But they're not. But there's a lot of things happening that Christ was specifically and deliberately speaking into. And the reason why that agenda is so important, the reason why this guilt is being laid on the people of this world, has the same purpose as why the world is moving toward a third world war. Two reasons. Humanity needs to be decreased in terms of population size. From its plus 7 million, if Bill Clinton is to be understood, the ideal is something between 1.7 and 1.9 million. That's apparently all the globe can deal with. And can I tell you, it's got nothing to do with ecology. And if you're sitting here this morning, you've got a problem with this, let me just put this in our laps this morning. That it's fine to kill millions of babies, and then it's about pro-choice. Touch a little dolphin or a rhino. Who was the lion in Zimbabwe that got killed a little while ago? Cecil, poor Cecil. But it's fine if you abort a baby, even when the baby's already 6 months old. It's fine. Because a mother has a right to determine when the baby's human, and if the baby's human, and if so, human enough to have its life spared. That's the crazy world that we live in today. But dare touch a rock or a plant or a tree. I said there's much I can say about this, but you know, when looking at what's been happening here the last few weeks, I mean, I know the young people are very buoyed by this, but I'm wanting to speak to you today as well. What happened in Stellenbosch, happened in Europe, happened in America at exactly the same time. But more than that, the experiences, the grievances, the rage, all the arguments coincide exactly. Are there people across the globe coordinating this? I don't think so. At the rate at which things are going, it's just too efficient, too smooth, with too little time for that to get done. My thoughts on the matter is that we as believers must begin to see that at the moment we've come to a time and a place of convergence where that which the powers of darkness is wanting to effect is gaining so much momentum in the spirit realm that they can coordinate activities that manifest in exactly the same way around the globe. Exactly. They can connect conversations and they can stimulate and spark conversations around the globe which are exactly the same conversations. Now, I want you to know that that is supernatural. We're living in times of supernatural things happening. And if you still have trouble with this, ever heard of copycat crimes? It'll be an interesting bit of research. They're going to find out when this happened, because it has to do with the mass media. It has to do, obviously, with the transference of and the spread of information. But it's incredible how when something happens in one part of the world, I mean, very soon, beheadings happening everywhere. France, England, Germany, America. Suddenly people are beheading their mothers in New York while people are being beheaded in Iran. It's just weird. It's like copycat crime. It's connected, but it's not connected. But there's certainly a connection. And what we need to understand is that there's a supernatural connection. Which brings me to what I'm wanting to share this morning. Are you still okay? You're very quiet. It's not all bad news. Colossians 1:13. I'm going to have to clip this because I've used up all the time I can have. I'll come back to the rest the next time. But I just want to take us to this. It talks about Christ who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. For all those of you who pray for the body of Christ, I want you to take this into your devotionals for the next while. There are many people with an affinity to the King, many people with a relationship to the King. But there are many of us who really desperately need to allow the King to do this very mysterious supernatural work of translation. And I love this word translation because it speaks of one being transported, teleported, as it were, is the modern word, from one place to the other physically. But there's no way of figuring out how this happens. You know, in the New Testament, when a man was preaching in the desert, he found himself in Azotus, Philip, 15 kilometers away in the flash of an eye. He was translated physically. And he found himself back in his plans and his program for the morning, having obeyed the Holy Spirit to make a digression, to tend to something else. But the Apostle Paul says that in a very, very spiritual sense, all the other kingdoms of this world, all those other agendas, and if I could just share with the ladies a little bit. There are a lot of women who need to be translated from the darkness of feminism back into the kingdom of God. And I want to speak to every lady who's ever been to university or high school. I want to speak to every mom who's got kids watching Disney Channel. There's the kingdom, there's the LBGT kingdom that speaks to our kids every day. There's the feminist kingdom, there's the Marxist kingdom. I don't know if it's like this in our schools, but in American schools, I hear weekly of our kids are being taught to praise Allah and to say that and to sing that he's the only one, he's the only truth. And parents are completely being dismissed and ignored in this way. But what we have at the moment, and I also understand why many moms try to homeschool for this reason, because our kids are being subjected to the demands of other kingdoms on their little hearts and minds. But we have been too. And you know, the reason why God allows the turbulence and the upheaval to come is because it demands of us to stop and to ask questions around our heart's allegiance, that deep personal sense of loyalty to Christ or to some other kingdom, some other king. And it's amazing to follow believers. You know, I'm on Facebook and I'm there because every other pastor is there for the same reason. We stalk people to look out for their spiritual well-being. But you know what I find very sad is to find people who worship God on a Sunday. They fight for every other ism during the week because our hearts are so drawn in spiritual adultery to other kings and to other kingdoms. It is so hard for us to feel like we're being left out, we're being shut out. And let me say, Christians, if you're following Christ and you've got a problem with being shut out or left out, we really need to pray this morning. Because Christ said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Make your choice. When every other kingdom has come and gone and fallen, whenever we've left this earth and left Satan and the powers of darkness that run this earth and run the governments of the earth and run the media and coordinate them in ever increasing tighter fashion, whenever Christians have failed to realize that whatever happens on campus, whatever happens in government, whatever happens in the media, there are commonalities that we cannot avoid. All the ideologies hate the fatherhood of God. Talk to a feminist about God the Father and watch her manifest. And it's not her manifesting emotionally. It's the power of darkness controlling that kingdom. Then we have an explosion of anger and rage around the issue of patriarchy. Patriarchy is evil. No, patriarchy is good. And that's the word that came out this morning. That's why I'll be talking about feminism right now, because God said, I'm a father. So it's either between the fatherhood of God or the lordship of Jesus Christ, or as we close in prayer right now. And this is all, I'm just wanting to make an ad today. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. If you want to put a label on the times that we're living in, it's right there. We have now come to the time of mystery. Mystery is a word of esoteric significance in Scripture as used here. And it means it's a dark spiritual secret. And Scripture says we've come to the mystery of lawlessness. And so the correspondence and the dots connecting all around the globe so rapidly as the birth pangs increase, that is it. It's the manifestation of the mystery of lawlessness. How can you get people on a Supreme Court bench that are all fathers and dads and grandpas agree about things that are so unnatural, so abnormal, so perverse, so inhuman, but absolutely stand together on it? How can they do that? Sometimes you expect people just with some maternal instinct. I mean, I don't know if you watch the Planned Parenthood videos. They're selling baby organs in America. And lots of Americans are just fine with it. The fact that we're selling baby parts. And we're making medicine out of it. It's a growth industry. Our pharmaceuticals use it to make a lot of the medicines we sell over the counters today. This world has become so evil, you have no idea. But then you listen to women speak about it, and there's no indication that there's a maternal instinct anywhere. It's weird. Just nothing. Just total callous uncaring. And then you try to engage the people about is abortion right? Is it morally justifiable? Ooh, Mike, don't go there. Don't expect anything logical to emanate in that heated debate. There's no logic there. But throw in dead dolphin and then you're going to get a lot of reaction. Throw in death penalty. The mystery of lawlessness, that hidden principle of rebellion against instituted authority. Does that sound familiar? Is already at work in the world. And here comes our thing. But is restrained only until he who restrains it is out of the way. I'm halfway through a message that I thought was going to be very short, but this is the point I'm wanting to make. Coming back to my thoughts around relevancy, what I find very sad is that every Christian agency, movement, ministry, church, that has felt itself under pressure to be relevant, in other words, to engage without questioning the agenda that we bow to, that we promote, without first establishing what are the bases from which we engage, who are we, what is my identity, what is our identity, where's our solidarity? I've said this to the students, I want to say this to us as a church. The time for Christians to run around and to do good things to make themselves feel good are over. You will get hurt. The only way to keep safe is to do what a lot of Christians, a lot of ministries are doing. Is to put distance between yourself and Him who alone has the power to constrain, to restrain the mystery of lawlessness. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. And you can read the books, you can watch them on television. I'm not trying to knock anybody. I'm just trying to be faithful to Scripture here. You back off from the power and the partnership and obedience to the Holy Spirit, and you'll be deemed relevant. There's a good chance you're going to sell a lot of books, going to get a lot of coverage, and you're going to go viral at some stage. But here's the thing, people. The church and the believer in the end times who cannot make a peace with the reality that we may get ostracized, we may get persecuted, and that's not the big sacrifice. Can I tell you what the big sacrifice is? It's a consignment to anonymity. The fact that there's maybe a chance that I make a contribution, nobody's going to notice, and I'll never be seen or known or mentioned. The curse of facelessness. We don't like that. We really want to be acknowledged and recognized, and that's what a lot of the rage of the young people are about right now. Look at us, we're here. We're asserting ourselves. Somebody listen to us. If you don't listen to us, we'll break the world down. You will notice us. And that's fine. That's the spirit of the world operating. That's not the spirit of Christ. You know, I love the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Romans come to capture Christ, and then the soldiers stand around asking, but we want to arrest him, but we don't know who he is. Judas, can you point him out to us? Judas has to walk up to Christ to kiss him on the cheek so the Romans can see who the Messiah is. Because our Christ was happy to be faceless. And we're part of a church who doesn't need a Judas kiss to get recognized, because we want to be seen. We want to be known. We want to be relevant. The contribution that the body of Christ has to make on the earth today is great and it's varied. But the greatest contribution that God expects of us lies in the realm of the unseen. Can we stand this morning? When we as a church would understand that we have a calling, we have a high calling to learn to partner and to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, Him who now restrains. And I tell you, believers, if we can just flight those ads at the end. Coming weekend, we're having a convocation, a watchman convocation. We had one a few years ago, and after that, all hell broke loose against us. And I want you to know that the devil doesn't want the church to pray, doesn't want the church to learn to pray. And what we're going to talk about, what I'm going to talk about, can we have that quickly? Because I'm just going to close down now. Watchman convocation, right at the end. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But I'm going to be talking about travail. You know what travail is? Travail is when your heart breaks and you weep. But not because you're depressed or sad. Because the Holy Spirit's moving on you. If you can make it, make it. If you can't, please get the tapes, the videos afterwards. I'm trusting God to raise up as many people. We're not many people, but I tell you, if we don't pray, if we don't engage the realm of the Spirit, if the church across the nation doesn't do it, our country will go the way of Liberia. And that is not a threat. It's just a warning. Our nation is teetering on the edge of the abyss. I can tell you what's going to happen next in our country, politically, historically. It's going to be the beginning of the end. Taxpayers are going to start to freeze and they're going to be withholding their money. Because the 13% of this nation that pays for everything, at some point, very soon, going to start to feel like we're not paying anymore. And then that's it. Then it doesn't matter who marches and who screams. That's pretty much the end of order the way we know it. It's time for us to pray. Barack Obama is already speaking about the country in a way that they've done with other countries. It's concealed warnings that action is going to be taken. And it's not military action, it's ecological action, people, and we can talk about this next time. It's bad stuff. It happens to nations and continents, happening to Russia and China at this moment. But we need a praying church at this time. So if you can make it at all, and then I want you to just keep a date in mind. It's just for a morning service next year. Can we have the next slide?